Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and I will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband and come back." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You are right to say, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus answered. "You have had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet of the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh, merciful God, forgive us. Oh, merciful God, forgive us. For all the things we have done and left undone.
Well, today is the third Sunday of Lent, and that means we are exactly halfway through this journey towards Easter. Now, we got to be honest. Lent is a tough season for 21st century Americans. There is no instant gratification, and we love instant gratification. There's not much fun to be had, and we enjoy having fun. There is a reason we do not say Happy Lent to one another. That is not our goal. Our goal is a holy Lent, where God gives us a time out, a chance to be still in the midst of a very hectic world and in the midst of very hectic lives, and just listen to God's voice. And while we do, we are called to recognize, reflect, and repent of our sins. And that brings us to our current sermon series, Give It Up. Now, in the Christian tradition, believers have often given up things. I was up at the interview retreat this week at Camp Sumatongo, and one of my young clergy friends, who has a near obsession with cheeseburgers, told me that he had given up cheeseburgers for Lent. And he's not doing really well. You might want to keep him in your prayers. Another friend of mine told me she gave up chocolate, which I don't think is a smart idea. And what made it worse was she would not allow me to eat chocolate in front of her. Now, what's interesting is many of you have told me that you have given Facebook up for Lent. And so I find that very interesting. But regardless of what you have given up for Lent, I really commend you. I really do. I mean, it's a wonderful spiritual tradition to engage in. The only problem with that is after Lent, you know, you can sit down at the table with a cheeseburger and a box of chocolate while you check your Facebook page. You're just right back into life as it always is. But what would happen instead of giving up things, we gave up attitudes? Because I really believe that if you change an attitude, you can change your entire life. And so during this Lenten season, we're talking about giving up six attitudes permanently that will bring us closer to God and to other people. The first week, we gave up trying to be God. Instead, we decided it would be much better to be like God, better for us and better for our world. Last week, we decided that we needed to give up our need to just keep God in a box all the time and only bring God out when it was convenient. We realized that God is not meant to be confined, and if we try, then our lives are going to stay very, very small. But today's attitude is a little bit different. Today's attitude transcends gender, nationality, ethnic background, even our ages and stages of life. We all love this attitude, and most of us use this attitude probably each and every day. It's called drawing a line in the sand. And just to make sure that we are on the same page, let's just define what drawing a line in the sand really means. Basically, it means to create or to declare an artificial boundary and imply that crossing it will cause a lot of trouble. Now, that's what it is, but why do we do it? Well, you know the answer to that. I mean, we do it because it makes us feel powerful, it makes us feel in control, it helps us protect ourselves, and it makes sure that nothing or no one crosses that line. Drawing a line in the sand is a way to keep the wrong people out and the right people in. It's our way of saying enough is enough, and now we are going to do things my way. And that brings us to our gospel story this morning. This is a really familiar story. Many of you have heard it over and over again. Our scripture opens and Jesus is sitting by a well in Samaria asking a woman for a drink of water. There is not a line in the sand to be seen. Unless, of course, you look a little bit closer. The moment Jesus set foot in Samaria, he crossed a line. Actually, it was more like a ditch. The line was so wide. Even though the road through Samaria is the shortest way to go from the Galilee up to Jerusalem, pious Jews, they avoided that road. They added days to their travel time. Why would they do that? It doesn't make any sense. Well, the answer is the Jews and the Samaritans, they mistrusted one another. Actually, they detested one another. And that hatred went back for generations. When the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they took most of the population into exile in the Babylonian Empire. They took them captive. The only people they left behind were the absolute lowest class of people. They didn't want them in their empire. So the ones who were left behind, they intermarried with non-Jews, and their faith became this kind of odd combination of the commands and the rules of the law of Moses intermingled with other gods and other various superstitions. So that meant in Jewish eyes, they were half-breeds and they had defiled the Jewish faith. So most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans. They disliked them even more than the Gentiles. So you see, Jesus crossed a really big line when he set foot in Samaria. But there's something else you need to know. In the same chapter, verse 4, you didn't hear this part read this morning, it tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. Now, that's not wanted to. It wasn't because it was the shortest route. He had to go through Samaria. I want you to remember that. Hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that one. Now, if you want to keep score this morning, Jesus has already crossed one line, right? But there are more to come. Remember, he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. Big line in the sand. Big line in the sand. No rabbi would speak to a woman in public, not even his own wife. And now Jesus is asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. That makes two lines, but we're not finished yet. When Jesus sat down to rest by that well, it was almost noon. Women do not come to the well at noontime. It's the hottest part of the day. The women come early in the morning when it's cool. And they come together as a group to do their work because it's a social time. It's a time for them to visit and to catch up with one another. Yet this woman is by herself at the well in the hottest part of the day. So that means one of two things. There was either a water emergency in her household, or the other women are avoiding her. They have drawn a line in the sand, and this woman, she is on the wrong side of the line. Well, we know the answer because of what Jesus said to her. Jesus said that you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. So right here, right now, I want to take a time out from the sermon. Remember, each week I've been giving you at least one, sometimes two or three, Lenten questions to answer. So this is your question this week to ponder. Jesus brought up this embarrassing non-married status to the woman because her sinful life had to be confronted. And so does ours. It's not enough to recognize and reflect upon your sins. We have to repent of them as well. So here's your Lenten question. What sin in your life would be mentioned in a conversation with Jesus? If you had the opportunity to sit down, have a little chat with Jesus, what sin would bubble up in that conversation? Now, that is a tough question, but I believe it is a very necessary question, and I urge you to ask it and to answer it this week. But now back to the story. All right, if you're keeping score, we're up to three lines in the sand that Jesus has crossed. He's in Samaria, he's speaking to a woman, and she is a woman of morally suspect character. But suddenly, counting lines in the sand, it just goes out the window. I mean, something amazing happens, something quite extraordinary, right in the middle of this ordinary event. Jesus did that all the time. Something extraordinary in the middle of the ordinary. He offers this woman by the well living water. Water so powerful, water so mysterious, water so amazing that if you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again. Okay, now we're going to back up. Do you remember when I said Jesus had to go through Samaria? It wasn't because of travel arrangements. It wasn't because of practical necessities. He went there because those people were dying in sin and suffering. They needed the living water that only Jesus could provide. You need to hear these words again because these words belong to all of us, not just that sinful, unnamed Samaritan woman almost 2,000 years ago. Here are her words. Give me this water so I will never be thirsty again. Give me this water so I will never be thirsty again. Those are potent words. Those are powerful words. But she doesn't stop there. Because Jesus treated her with kindness, because he treated her with respect, because he loved her, even when her sin was exposed, she couldn't keep good news like this to herself. She goes back to her village, back into the city, and she tells all those people who had treated her like an outcast. She tells those people about living water and about this man that changed her life. And her words were so powerful that many believed because of what she said. Remember that. Your words can also make a difference in someone's life. So many believed because of her words that all these Samaritans came to the well, came to Jesus, and they asked him to stay and to teach them about this living water. And he did for 2 days. So basically, that's it. I mean, that's the gospel reading here on the third Sunday of Lent. But we have to ask the question, what can this ancient story about a well say to us today? Well, I suspect far more than we can imagine. Never forget that this woman in our story is a nobody. She doesn't even have a name. And her gender and her religion and her social standing and her personal choices, they have separated her from Jesus and her community. This woman is definitely on the wrong side of the line in the sand. People will try to avoid and ignore this woman each and every day of her life. Now, when we hear things like that, we think, well, that's terrible. That's terrible. We're good church people. We would never treat someone like that. But here's the thing. We human beings, we have not changed all that much in the last 2,000 years. And sometimes we do exactly the same. You know what it's like when you drive down the off-ramp and you see that guy standing there with the sign that says, "I will work for food," and we try not to make eye contact with him? And some of us, if we're honest, we pray that the light will turn green before he taps on our window. We do. Human beings really don't change that much. We read about the dozens of Jewish community centers across our nation who have been targeted with bomb threats, and we just move on to the next story. We read about the bomb threats in our own city at the Levite Jewish Community Center preschool right here in Birmingham. And we say, how terrible is that? How could someone do that? And we get on with our lives. I mean, think about it. Little scared children are standing outside of their preschool in the cold and in the rain because of multiple bomb threats. And we say nothing. They have to wheel the babies out in the cribs in the rain and the cold. And they put blankets over the top to try to shelter them. And we do nothing. But here's the thing. All of those things and more, they're just a symptom of a greater problem in our country. We have allowed and we have promoted an atmosphere of division that is consuming and dividing our country. And it is because we are all really busy drawing lines in the sand. We are all guilty. We are all a part of the problem. But Jesus calls us to be a part of the solution. We see that in our story. Now, this text is very good news if you have ever been left out, overlooked, or felt the pain of being a nobody. And you know why? It's because he acted with that woman. He didn't turn away from a nobody. He engaged her in a conversation. He let her know she mattered. He offered her new life through living water. And then he even spends days in her town. This woman and her community matter to Jesus, whether they were nobodies or not. And that is really good news for some of us. But it is also challenging news because it reminds our churches and everyone inside those churches that the people we ignore, the people we put on the other side of the line in the sand, the people who we think are nobodies, they are somebodies in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And anytime a church draws a line in the sand, we are making the boundaries of our faith community far too small. I mean, let's be honest. It would be easier to leave out the nobodies. It's a lot less trouble, a lot less stress. But Jesus cannot, will not do that. He welcomes the outsiders as well as the insiders to a new life of living water where none of us will ever be thirsty again. Jesus, he doesn't just cross the lines in the sand. He actually erases them. And he calls his church to do the same. But you have to wonder, what in the world does that look like? Is it even possible for human beings to do that? Well, yes, it is. And we've seen it before. And I want to tell you about one incident that happened over 100 years ago. They called it the Christmas Truce. One cold morning in December in 1914, thousands of British and Belgian and French soldiers laid down their rifles, they stepped out of their trenches, and they spent all of Christmas Day mingling with their German enemies. It actually started on Christmas Eve with singing. Can you imagine that? It started with singing. The Germans would sing a carol in German, and then the British soldiers across No Man's Land, they would sing the same carol in English. A private in the 2nd Queen's Regiment recorded that there was one extraordinary moment when both sides sang the same carol. O come, all ye faithful. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Well, it gets better. It gets better. The next morning, on Christmas Day, the German soldiers came up out of their trenches calling Merry Christmas in England, in English. In other spots down the line, and by the way, this line was not drawn in sand, it was drawn in mud and in blood, they came out holding signs that said, "You know shoot, we know shoot." And so for that entire day, they intermingled. They exchanged gifts of cigarettes and food and hats and buttons. A few of them even kicked a soccer ball around for a while. They showed one another pictures of their wives and of their children. And together, together, they buried the bodies of their comrades who had lain for weeks on No Man's Land, the ground between those two opposing trenches. It is hard to imagine, isn't it, how such a thing can happen. It really is. But it is not hard to imagine what happened next. It was only a truce. It was not a peace. And the fighting returned. And over 38 million people, soldiers and civilians, died in that war. They called it the war to end all war. But here's the thing. We still remember the Christmas truth. It's a testament to the power of hope in one of the darkest moments in human history. And it is a witness to that deep human desire to stop drawing lines in the sand. And it can be done. It can be done. So, on this third Sunday of Lent, how does the Church of Jesus Christ provide hope in a dark world? How do we stop drawing those lines in the sand? Well, the answer's in the book. The answer's in our story. Remember, it was a very long and tiring walk through Samaria. And Jesus sits down by the well, and his disciples go into the village to buy food. He could have drawn his own water, but he didn't. Instead, he gave this nobody woman the chance to recognize the face of Christ in a stranger. And that is why this story has been given to us. Can a small thing, like a cup of water offered to someone on the other side of the line, really be the beginning of a salvation journey? Yes, it can. But we will never know until we are willing to cross that line and help a stranger. My sisters and my brothers, we do not follow a God who just crosses the line. We follow a God who erases the line. May we do exactly the same. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. May we pray. Loving God, give us courage. Courage to drink of your living water and then to tell others of your amazing grace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.